Jesus is utterly brilliant in this gospel. I mean, he's always brilliant. But I'm especially struck by his brilliance this weekend. First, he says, offer no resistance to one who is evil. Now, most of us, me included, hear that almost as an endorsement of evil. What? Just let evil rampage unimpeded? How nutty is this Savior? That's just giving people license to keep being evil. But if we pay attention to the examples that follow there, Jesus is doing something far more radical. He's not telling us to do nothing. He's calling us to love actively, which takes a tremendous amount of courage. You know, much of the time when we want to fight against evil, what's going on there? There's just part of us that just wants to win. We're mad at this other person who has done or is doing something evil. And there's part of us that just wants to save the day and put that sinner in his place. Before long, we're responding to evil with evil. But the willingness to surprise our adversary with compassion, with love, with forgiveness, with justice according to the heart of Christ, that puts the evildoer at risk of being converted. And it energizes the rest of society. You know, every once in a while, we hear on the news about a victim or the family of a victim, how they plead not for vengeance toward the perpetrator, but forgiveness. And it's affecting. It affects those of us not connected to that case. We hear that kind of a story and we stop. And we wonder how they do it. But we're so glad they do. And it warms our hearts and it lifts our spirits. You know, maybe after my enemy has slapped both of my cheeks, they'll start to feel ashamed. Maybe after I've given him both my tunic and my cloak, he'll start to learn pity for my lack of cover. Maybe if I walk an extra mile with that person, the shared experience will soften their hearts. There's a risk here, of course, because the other's heart could stay hardened, and they could hurt others. That's precisely the kind of risk that Jesus took in his life. And you and I are here today because of that divine risk taker. Love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your heavenly Father. That's kind of a scary line. We don't become children of our Heavenly Father until we love our enemies and pray for those who persecute us. We're not, you know, already partially His children while we work on it. No. Jesus says, when we love our enemies and when we pray for our persecutors, then we're children of our Father. That's a real challenge. And Jesus doesn't qualify it. He's very serious about this command to love. A command that he created us to do, by the way. It's only foreign to us because of our habits of sin, not because of our nature. Now, the hopeful piece of what Jesus said there is that God's already our Father. Notice how he says that you may become children of your heavenly Father. God is already our Father who loves us unconditionally. But we become his children when we also love unconditionally. It's kind of a paradoxical truth that he's always our Father, even when we're not his children. It's interesting how Jesus speaks of the Father's love as sunlight and rain falling on all, worthy or unworthy. And he wants our love to be just like his light and rain, falling on those who need it most, especially the bad and the unjust, who are the most darkened and the most parched. To love only those who love us is to enclose ourselves in a neat little world of our own making, where nothing is lost, but nothing is gained. But to love the bad, that's to send rain and sunshine in such a way as to make even the desert bloom. You and I are supposed to make deserts bloom. This brilliant gospel ends today with the line, "Be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect." Now, the word perfect does not refer to some abstract ideal of excellence. Jesus doesn't talk like that. It means rather to have reached my goal. The runner is perfect when he or she has finished the race. The Heavenly Father is perfect because his goal is to reign and shine equally on the just and the unjust, and he does it. And so Christian perfection lies in showing love equally to the just and the unjust, to our friends and our enemies. Are your goals that of a Christian? The goal of the tax collector is to love those who pay him. The goal of the pagan is pleasant social coexistence, greeting their friends at church or work or school, losing nothing but gaining nothing. But Jesus tells us today that we must aim higher. We must have the same goal as the Heavenly Father, to love the good and the bad alike. God created us for this goal. It's not beyond us. We've been given to drink of the Holy Spirit who dwells within us as a temple. That's what St. Paul says in our second reading. With the Holy Spirit within us, we're equipped to fulfill the goal we were created for. We're equipped to forgive and to love our enemies and to pray for our persecutors. We're equipped to turn the other cheek, to give more than what was asked of us. We're equipped to love, not out of need, but out of the abundance of love that our Heavenly Father has for us. The abundance of love that pours forth from the burst heart of the Savior on the cross. He created us to love. Filled with his Holy Spirit, we're empowered to do precisely that. So here's the homework for the week. This week, take up the Christian goal to shine and rain love on enemies as well as friends. Give an enemy, or maybe just a stranger, a charitable and prayerful communication. This week, let's become children of the God who is our Heavenly Father.